1 John chapter 5, we're coming close to the end. I want it to be finished to coincide with the beginning of the year, and I'll be one message off. And so I was pretty close to planning, pretty close. And so 1 John chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 15. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful this evening to be able to gather again, Lord, in your house and before your word and with your people. Lord, that we ask that you bless this time. Might it be honoring to you and helpful to us. Might we see some things in your word that'll help us draw closer to you and be have a greater surety of the things that are true. Lord, we ask all these things in your name. We love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many of you, when you got saved, did the repeat after me prayer? How many of you? I did. I totally did. How many of you? You guys are awesome. Really? No, that's it? Or are you just afraid to say? You don't know where this is going. That's wise. Never raise your hand if you don't know what's up. That's always play it cool every time. Yeah, that's the way I was. I was 11 years old, and I didn't know anything. I was just in a message, stumbled into a VBS, basically, and somebody said, if you want to know for sure you can have a home in heaven, raise your hand. And I said, well, yeah, what kind of question? Who doesn't? Who would say no to that? And so they said, well, if you want to know, we'll show you how. Come forward. And I said, well, okay. And I came forward, and then they took me into a room, and they said, do you understand that you're a sinner? And I go, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And they took me through the Romans road and made sure I understood anything. And they said, okay, now to get saved, repeat this prayer after me. And I repeated that prayer after them. If you asked me today what were the words of that prayer, I wouldn't be able to tell you exactly. And that's many people's testimony of what salvation has been for them. Some people even get saved in a manner where there was a public repeat after me prayer, where they said, if anybody wants to get saved, raise your hand, and you would raise your hand, and then they would say from the pulpit or publicly, now repeat this prayer in your heart as I say this, and then they would say, if you prayed that, raise your hand, and you would say yes. And some people get saved that way. If you're maybe in a greater understanding or you're a little bit more bold, you'll opt to pray for yourself. Or sometimes, as many here are more likely to do, as I'm more likely to do if I'm helping somebody come to the Lord, I'll have them pray no matter what. And they'll say, I don't know what to say. And I'll go, that's fine. You just pray whatever you got. There, it's from the heart. But I'm not coming up with the words for you. Sometimes people, after they've got saved, have wondered about that moment. Was that salvation? Was when I raised my hand and I said those words, or if I said that prayer and I didn't know what that really was that salvation? So many Christians, especially those that were saved at a young age, or those that did a repeat after me prayer, or those that were very, very foreign to Christianity when they came to him, have questioned after that point, was that really salvation? Especially after when they get saved and then they come to church and they hear words like repent. And they go, well, did I really repent? I'm not sure what repent means. I don't know if I did it or not. And they'll wonder whether or not what they did was really salvation. And that's an important topic. It's an important thing to understand. It's a subject matter that's critical to many believers. And John is writing, he's telling us in 1 John chapter 5, when we come to the end, he's telling us exactly why this entire epistle exists. He's telling us why he wrote all of this. He says this in verse 15. Verse 13, rather. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of Son of God, that she may know that she have eternal life, and that she may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, all of this, all of what we've discussed, and if you remember, he's been trying to delineate the fake believers, the false prophets, from what a true believer and a son of God would look like. He's trying to showcase that, and he's trying to show this is what a believer looks like, and this is what an unbeliever looks like. And he's trying to say, if God is really alive in your heart, if you're really a believer, this is the type of thing that will take place. You won't be like this, but you'll be like this. He's saying if there's only just sinfulness and hatred for your brother, there's a problem in there. And he's saying all this, and then he comes to the point here in 1 John chapter 5, and he says, why I've written all this is so that you would know that you have eternal life. And that's a very interesting subject matter. Because if you read cursory through 1 John, you kind of think he's trying to confuse you on whether or not you have eternal life. If you read it. Because he says things like, well, if you sin, you must not abide in God. Well, what? And we've already discussed all of those things. He says, if you hate your brother, you must abide in darkness even until now. And he says things like this. And then you would think that the whole point of that is to try to almost confuse us, to get to the point where we would say at the end of 1 John, man, I don't know. I do sin, and I have hated people, and I'm not always like John says I should be. And John says, really, the point of this is that we would know that we have eternal life. That's the purpose. And assurance is a very important topic, a very important conversation for believers to know. It's one of those we're not very likely to want to talk about. Those of us that struggle with whether or not we really know that we're saved, whether we have assurance of our salvation, we're not likely to just spread that information around. It's one of those things we're usually a little embarrassed about it. Sometimes we're not really interested in talking about that with many people, but it's an important thing. Imagine you were part of a family in whatever relationship you want to imagine in, whether as a child or as a spouse in a family, but you're in a family where you never quite know where you stand. Can you imagine such a scenario where you're not exactly sure, am I part of this family or am I not part of this family? Is this good or is it not good? Can you imagine being in a marriage where every day you weren't quite sure, is today the day that they leave? I'm not sure. As a child, imagine being a child in a home and wondering every day, am I really a child or am I getting kicked out? Am I really one of them? Is this the way it's supposed to be? Imagine wondering whether you're really parked or whether maybe you're not. Your uncertainty in such a scenario would make you think that any indiscretion you had would mean you'd be kicked out. You're done. That's it. That's the line. You would think that if you messed up, it would change everything. You'd not be yourself in front of that family, because you'd always wonder if I'm real, if I'm authentic, if this is me, if I do something wrong, I'm done for. I'm out. You'd always live in constant anxiety that you're going to make a mistake and that's going to be it. You'd also, in such a scenario in a family, you'd end up being suspicious of them, wouldn't you? If you had a spouse or another family member that you never quite knew where you stood with them, you'd always wonder, What did that mean? What are you getting at there? And you've seen probably relationships where that's the testimony, and it's hard. It's rough. There's suspicion, and probably ultimately you'd end up despising them for that. And even if this concept doesn't register to you, you've probably been around somebody where that's been the testimony within their family. Constant confusion, constant apprehension, constant anxiety, wondering whether I'm accepted or not. And while that's an important conversation, assurance of salvation is all the more important. And I think probably each one of us, at some time in our Christian walk, have had moments where we've had doubts about some aspect of our faith. Some of us have had larger doubts than others, no doubt. Maybe you've never questioned whether or not God existed, but maybe you've questioned whether or not He would really forgive you still today after all the times you messed up. Maybe you've had doubts about whether you really became saved at all when you called out to Him. And that's a common issue for many believers, is that they question whether or not the thing that I did on the day I claimed that I got saved was really salvation. And they question that. I've seen people that were saved and baptized 3 or 4 times because they thought, well, it didn't take the first time or the second time, or I think I wasn't totally sure the 3rd time. We better do it again. I don't know. And that's so often the testimony. And it's a hard thing. And I think we've all been at some point or another with certain doubts. Whether we've doubted the authenticity of the Bible, whether we've questioned God's working through the church. Maybe it wasn't one thing in particular, but you had maybe a general uncertainty about Christianity in general. You just weren't sure that this was the right path. I don't know if this was your testimony, but I remember first getting into church and realizing after I got saved and now God's working in my life, I'm starting to come to church and I realize, oh, this isn't just like a thing you do. You don't just show up once a week and you're good. That's one thing you do. This is like your whole life. And I realized, well, this is like a big deal. I don't know about this. I don't want to get 5 years into this and realize I was way off. And I don't know, maybe your testimony wasn't that way. But I remember thinking things like that and having certain doubts. And regardless of the situation or the doubts that one has, in any situation, doubts and questions over our standing before God bring fear, uncertainty, and sorrow. That's the result every time when we're not sure really where we stand before God. And so many people have that testimony, whether they come from a church or religion that's performance-based and they're never quite sure if I've done enough to be accepted. Whether they come from a religion that's based on a work salvation where you never know, was that the work? Was that the sin that was too far? And the result is always uncertainty, fear, and confusion, and hardship. And John's seeing this group of believers, and he's writing this entire epistle primarily to finally give them complete assurance of their salvation. If you remember, we'll discuss it again here in a few minutes, but he's talking to basically the group of believers that are true believers. Those are the ones that are left. They just are not totally sure of what's going on anymore. And what he starts with in verse 6 is what is the foundation of everything he's writing. He says, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." John begins trying to bring this assurance of salvation in their lives with talking about who Jesus is. You notice that? You notice that's kind of like a big deal to John. If you kind of read the book of John, and then 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, you'll see John kind of goes back to this concept pretty often. Who Jesus is a big deal. He opens up 1 John not by saying, "Hey, this is John. Glad to be able to write to you again." No epistles open that way, but that's not how he opens. He says, "Let me tell you who Jesus is." He says, "It doesn't really matter who I am. I'm telling you who Jesus is." That's the point John gets at. And he's going back to this well again here. Because it's the foundation of everything that he's talking about. It's the foundation of the entire New Testament. It's such a wonderful thing when you realize, as you read through the New Testament, that every book is founded upon the fact that, okay, there was a Jesus Christ, he did live and die and rise again, therefore here's some things for you. Every book of the New Testament is that foundation. Because that's the whole thing. That's the whole point. That's the foundation of everything. Without that, there is not going to be any assurance. What they were being delivered and the false doctrine that they had been taught there outside of John, there was no assurance in those things. See, they were taught that a physical Jesus wasn't real. Or that there was a physical Jesus that was separate than the spiritual Christ, and this was just a man, and we don't have to get into all of that. All these insane things that separate who Jesus is. And without that, there's no assurance. And John's going back to this because it's so important. And he's attacking it from a different angle this time. In the beginning of the book, he told them that he had assurance of who Christ is, if you recall. Right? He says, listen, I saw him. I was there. He's the one we touched. I'm telling you, he's real. Trust me. That's how he opens the book. He's saying, listen, I was there, and because I was there, you can trust my word that I'm telling you the truth. Here he takes a different angle. He says, listen, he's real, and I'm going to show you not how you can just trust my word to know that he's real. I'm going to show you how you can know for sure that he's real. Totally separate from me. Whether you believe me or not. He's teaching them how they can have assurance. And if you recall, John's been addressing a broken congregation, riddled with the false doctrine we just discussed. And after they'd been ravaged by these wolves, they were abandoned to the doubts that were sown in their midst. Those that remained were predominantly true believers, but their lives are now lives of doubt, fear, and uncertainty. And their fears, insecurities, and really most of all their issues could be solved with the truth of who Jesus Christ is. They didn't know that. See, what they had been taught through these that had come in, and remember, John emphasizes this word know. He wants you to know. Why? Because the false teachers there claimed to know something that nobody else knew. And they said, we've got some supernatural knowledge that nobody else has, and if you would just know what we know, whoa, then it would all make sense to you. But you don't know, so I don't know what to tell you. Maybe one day you'll know. And John is saying, no, you don't understand. If you understand and know who Jesus Christ is, all that goes away. That's really an interesting thing. Our insecurities in relation to Christianity, our doubts and our fears, our sorrow when it relates to those types of things, when it relates to Christianity, we think often they're very, very complicated situations, when really they're solved with the truth of who Jesus Christ is. That's what John's getting at. We love to make things complicated, but they're really not. I'm going to make them long tonight, but they won't be complicated. And so he says, he came by water and by blood. Water in that he was a real person who really lived. Blood in that he really died for sin. Something that's historically undisputable. Something that maybe they would even have greater doubt of than we would today. Because in our possession, you can go on the internet, you can find all of these sources in many different places, but there's at least hundreds of non-Christian historical documents that verify that a real Jesus did exist, really did die, and even that they would say his body went missing. They're not going to say he rose from the dead, but they're going to say, yeah, his body went missing. That was weird. And there's hundreds, at least hundreds, of these historical documents from people that were non-Christians, didn't ascribe to this, that verify that he exists. There's really no reliable historian or anybody that has any idea what they're talking about today that would say, yeah, there was no Jesus, he never was born. There's no reason to even think that. He really was there. He really did die. And without... the only reason anyone would doubt that he rose from the dead is that that's a really unbelievable thing to have happened. But there's a whole bunch of people that said it did. There's a whole bunch of people that died on the testimony that it did. And we don't have to get into all of that proof and understanding here today, but it's one of those things that the reality of who Jesus is something that's historically undeniable. He says, listen, it's true. He was born by water, born of blood is what he says. And then he says this, the Spirit bears witness. And the truth of the matter is for each one of us, those of us that have been saved, remember, he's not writing to people that have never heard. It's not who he's writing to. He's writing to people who have heard, who have once ascribed to Christianity, who've once said they had a salvation testimony, and now they're not so sure anymore. What's up? And he says, listen, when you got saved, what happened? And that's the same thing is true for us today. When you got saved, what happened? The real answer is something a little weird happened, didn't it? Something started poking here, and you're not sure why. Maybe you came to a church and you weren't thinking of, man, I got to change my life. Everything's falling apart. I need to find something. Maybe you just showed up to a church and you don't know why. And you were probably listening to preaching, and if you were like me, you were going, I don't even know what this guy's talking about. I have no idea what he's saying. For probably the first year I was in church, I couldn't tell you one thing that was preached. I did not get it at all. But, man, all of a sudden something happened. Something started poking. And all of a sudden I knew. Nobody proved it. I didn't have some laid out argument to me of all of the reasons why this absolutely has to be a fact. Just at one moment I knew, without a doubt, man, I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. I didn't know it 5 minutes ago, but I know it now. And all of a sudden, I know that my only way out is that I got to go to him. How'd I know that? I mean, what bore witness of that? John says, hey, listen, the only way anybody gets saved, the only way anybody's ever come to him is that God's Spirit bears witness that he is true in your heart. That's what happens. He drew you. He let you know. That's why most people that get saved, they don't get the arguments about why God's true and why the Bible's true and why historical Jesus existed before they get saved. Most people don't. They learn those things after they got saved. I didn't know historical Jesus. If somebody had, I was 11 years old. And I didn't even consider such things. Well, did you know the earth was created in 6 days? I haven't been to science class yet. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. None of those things mattered to me. They didn't matter to me until after I already knew it was true. And I knew it was true because God himself bore witness with me that it was true. He confirmed in our hearts that it was true. And he says, because of this, he says, you don't have to trust me. He says, listen, it was a historical fact. He was really born. He really died. And God himself told you that that was true. Remember, he's talking to those that have already been saved. Those that haven't been saved, they don't have that necessary assurance right there. But he's talking to those that have had a salvation testimony. He's saying, listen, we're asking about your doubts. Did God himself not confirm it? Did he not tell you? You sat in church or you sat somewhere or something happened, and at that moment, for some unknown reason to you, you knew that these things were true. Why? This is what he's saying. He's saying, since God must be real, he must be reliable, he says, you can be positive. His word is dependable. Verse 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And John's saying, listen, the entire Trinity of God has testified of Jesus. And in fact, there's an entire aspect of what the Holy Spirit does is to testify of Jesus. In John 16:14, it says, he, being the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. This is Jesus talking. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He's saying that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's saying the whole Trinity testifies of the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And he's saying this, if we can believe people, if we can believe the testimony of people, how could we not believe the testimony of God? Isn't it amazing that we can vote for a politician who we know they're not telling the truth? We know it. Nobody's confused about that. Nobody's ever voted for a politician and said, yeah, I think they're probably telling the truth about everything. Absolutely. If you ever have done that, you are maybe the most naive person that's ever lived in the world. I don't know. No, we all know. Yeah, probably at least half what they're saying is not true. But we're going to do our best here. Hope for the best. Pray a bit. We'll cast the best vote we can. But we kind of believe a testimony. How can we believe that and put our trust in something like that? And then, well, maybe God's testimony that he confirmed to us, maybe that's not true. Well, how can we do that? Why is it that millions of people believe in chemtrails, reptilians? If you're not familiar with them, we don't have to get into that now. That's a fun one, right? Millions of people, there's entire conferences now that talk about why the earth is flat. I'm getting scared if I'm talking publicly about these things. Why is there so many people can believe those things? The testimony of one guy on the internet against all the rest of science and humans. But then we come to God and we go, well, maybe he's lying. Maybe God's not true. I mean, I have no reason to believe he is, but maybe. Let's be skeptical about that. That random comment on the internet, 100% true. That meme on Facebook, no, I got share it. I don't even need to look it up. I know. It says what I want it to say. I got it. It's true. We come to church and we go, well, I don't know about that. Have you researched all of that? Is that really what the Bible says? Yea, hath God said? Did you know the moon landing was fake, though? Because there's no wind on the moon. And we go into that, right? I'm getting dangerous here. I don't know. The point is, why do we believe the testimony of men so much easier than we believe the testimony of God? Why are we so much more skeptical of what God has to say than what people have to say? Knowing that God is true and we are all liars. He's saying, listen, God's confirmed it. He's showcased it. He's shown you. If you've been saved, if you had a salvation testimony, if you once came to him, you only did so because God told you these things were true. He's saying, since Jesus really did come, he really did die, he really did rise again, and his spirit really has confirmed these things in us, then what he says in his word must be true. He says you can't believe in God and deny Jesus. He says that's to make God a liar. Because that's where they were. And we maybe don't identify with that where we're at today because we haven't been touched with an idea that maybe Jesus really didn't come and die. But we deny Jesus in different ways. Because we sometimes will deny that if we've come to him and asked him for salvation, maybe he really didn't hear that. Well, is that not the same thing than to say that he didn't come at all? Than to say he doesn't hear and receive those that call upon him? What's the effective difference between those? He's saying, if we know that he really did come, if we know he really did die, if we know he really did rise again, if we know that his spirit has confirmed these things in our hearts, then his word is true. What he says is true. We're going to get to what he says. But if his word's dependable, because he's dependable, because he's proven it, because he's told it to you, he says this, if that's true, then you can be positive today that you're saved. If all of that is true, then you can have absolute positive assurance today that you're a saved person. That there's no question whether you're on your way to heaven. That there's no question whether you're one of his. He says you can know that today if you believed in him. And he said this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And once again, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Since he's proven himself reliable, this is what he has to say. This is his sworn testimony, that God hath given to us eternal life. This seems pretty obvious to many of us, but I'm telling you, something so necessary. Because mankind has the tendency and the propensity to want to complicate things. We want to make things more difficult. We want to make it where we have something that you totally don't have. How many of us have not overcomplicated our jobs to make it sound like we do something somebody else can't do? Every single one of us, right? Oh yeah, you totally could never. I'm a pipe fitter welder. You could totally never do that. It's so many things that go into it. Metal melts, and it's a high degree. You couldn't even comprehend that. There's a distance, and it's an art. You'll never get it. If you ever talk to a welder, they'll sound like they could do something that nobody in the world can do. And every single welder you've ever talked to is the best welder in the world. That's the way they are. Because everything's more complicated than it has to be. Because we want to sound like we have something that you don't know, you don't have. And mankind has had this propensity since the gospel's been known to do this with the gospel. All false Christianity adds to the gospel, giving you a list of do's or don'ts in order to be accepted. Most of them will never tell you if you've ever done enough to get there either. With works and sacraments, a large list of unpardonable sins, you can never really know if you're saved or not. And even many of us and many that would be proponents of the gospel have the propensity to want to complicate it. You see, we often see the problems with easy believism out there and the claims of thousands of salvations without any evidence to support it. And we have the tendency to almost add to the gospel with certain conditions. Because we want to know that when somebody's accepted Christ, they really have. And sometimes it sounds too simple. Sometimes it sounds like you can't just be what the Bible says. That's too easy. That's too simple. Because that would mean people, if they're living however they're living, and they say they got saved, that means they're believers. We can't have that. There's got to be added conditions. It's not fair. Because that's not me. Sometimes there's believers even that will say, listen, if you didn't get saved and join a church, you never really did get saved in the first place. And we're not taking a hand raise, but I guarantee people in here have heard that before. Where if you didn't, when you got saved, if you didn't really go get baptized and join the church and start living differently, well, then you didn't get saved. That wasn't a real salvation. They'll say, if you're still sinning, if you continue sinning after you got saved, to whatever criteria they want to put on that, then that wasn't a real salvation. Because God said that, right? He said, if you still sin after you're saved, you must not be saved. If he said that, we're all in trouble. Some people will say this, you know, if you can't remember truly repenting, then you must not have really gotten saved. So if you were saved like before 10, you're probably not saved because you don't remember anything. My first memory is like 10 years old. So those people that say, yeah, I got saved when I was 5. I don't remember anything when I was 5. You're going to ask me if I truly remembered, if I repented? What 5-year-old knows what repentance means? And so we get into that. If you don't remember that you really repented, you must not be saved. It doesn't matter if you did. It matters if you remember. There's been those that have said, listen, if you don't know the date, the time, the weather when you were saved, man, you must not have really been saved. Was it raining? Oh, then it must not have been saved. Because if you were really got saved, you would have remembered what the weather was like. What was the color of your shirt? Huh? Because if salvation's too simple, then it's like anybody could get it. Well, it's kind of the point. I've even heard of churches that claim if you've ever had a homosexual thought or killed someone or done anything that they would claim to be heinous, then you've been given over to being a reprobate and you can't ever be saved. Because we've got to narrow it here. Not everybody that just believes can be a believer. Despite the connection there in words. And what John's saying is, listen, the gospel is, has always been, and will always be very, very simple. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He's getting very, very simple. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Does it get simpler than that? That's what he's getting at. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's sounding pretty simple. Well, maybe Romans will help us. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the entire point of the book, what does John say? These things have I written unto you, listen, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's almost like he's saying, if you believe on Jesus, then you're saved. It's almost like he's making it real simple. He's saying, listen, do you believe that Jesus was really God incarnate, really lived, really died, and really rose again to save you from your sins? Have you called out to him for salvation and trusted only in him for it? Then you're saved. You say, but I don't remember it. I don't see that credential here. You say, but I still sinned. He didn't mention that. You say, but I didn't get baptized immediately. I've still not been baptized. Did I really get saved? Well, yeah, have assurance of it and get baptized. He's saying, listen, do you believe? That's the criteria. See, what we think, and this is going to all have an application to us in a minute here. He says, we think that if we make it too simple, that widens the gate. And then all of a sudden, we're just saying that everybody's saved that really isn't saved. And man, we're going to have a whole bunch of people claiming that they're believers when we know really that they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. We think if we make it too simple, it widens the gate. The truth is quite the opposite. The simpler the gospel, the narrower the gate. What's the largest Christian religion in the world? The one who claims you have to do the most to be a believer. Why? Because we have the propensity not to want to come to simplicity. We want to come to something that's complicated and hard. Why? Because the man's propensity is the opposite of what God wants. God says, I want to destroy your righteousness. Man wants to establish his own righteousness. And so the simpler the gospel gets, the further people are from wanting to accept it. And so our fears about saying, well, if you make the gospel too simple, then everybody will just accept it and you'll have a whole bunch of unsaved people. No, quite the opposite. In fact, and we don't have to get into all of this old time, but throughout the great revivals and through many of the great awakening preachers, several of them made comments like, I think that majority of people in churches are not saved. And so what do you think they did? Do you think they added more things to salvation? Do you think they said, well, listen, how many of you really, really repented? Did you double repent when you got saved? Did you mess up after you got saved? Can we start narrowing the list down? No, that's not the key. The key is to saying, did you believe in anything other than Jesus Christ when you got saved? Did you come to him believing that he is and that's it? Did you think that if you added to something of the gospel, if you did something, did you come to him thinking, well, if I accept him and then also live a good life, I must be a believer? Did you come to him thinking, if I accept him and also get baptized and join the church and serve him, then I'm a believer? He says, that's the problem. And that's the problem with many Christians today. Their belief, their trust in what their salvation is because they believed in Christ and they did something about it. And it's shown by them saying, well, I don't really think that person's a believer. Their life didn't change like mine did. Who are you trusting? How'd you get saved? That you believed? Or that you believed and you did something? He's saying, where is salvation? Where is it? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He that hath the Son hath life. John has given numerous examples of what a believer looks like and what a non-believer looks like. And he's asking if we can finally put this to rest now. He's saying, listen, those of you here, do you believe? Not do you believe and, not do you believe but do you believe? Jesus was born of water, he was born of blood. He lived as a human being, God incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He went to the cross and he died and he rose again. He's saying, do you believe? Are you trusting in that and that alone for your salvation? If not, you're not in. He says, if yes, here, look, this is awesome, then it's settled. If yes, it's settled. What a wonderful thing that is. See, what so often is the cause of doubt of our salvation is we think that salvation is belief and. And we always mess up the end. We always mess up the end. We think salvation is you got to believe and you got to do this. And then we fail at doing this and we go, well, I must not have believed. I must have messed it up. I didn't say the magic words. When I prayed, what was the formula? Did I mess it up? How many rat tails am I supposed to add to the cauldron to be saved? We make it like it's a magic formula. Like if you didn't say the right words, it couldn't. He says, listen, you won't even find the salvation prayer in the Bible. It's not even there. He says, listen, do you believe? If yes, it's settled. Did you call out to him for salvation? Did you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? It's settled. Let's put it to rest. He says there's no question. There's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be insecure about it. There's no reason to wonder at night whether or not it was true, whether or not you said the right words. Do you believe? If yes, good to go. He says that's the question. That's the question has always been that. And will always be that. Because he and he alone is your only hope of salvation. And if you believe him, and he says, since these things are true, and since I've written these things, that for those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know, and you might know that you have eternal life. He says, since you might know this, and we do know this, he says, since you know you're absolutely one of his children, you can be positive that he both hears you when you pray and will answer according to his will. See, he makes an application of this that's so wonderful and so sweet. He says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. He says, since we are truly, without a doubt, without a question, if we believe one of his children, then we know he hears our prayers. And what a wonderful thing that is. That we can come to him and pray and not wonder, well, I don't know, did I do this right? Is he hearing me? Is this going through? I'm not sure. Did I do right enough this week? Did I sin too much and now I can't pray? What do I have to confess this week? Did I get everything? I don't know. Am I good enough? Maybe I never really got saved in the first place, and that's why I'm feeling like my prayers aren't going anywhere. He's saying, listen, did you believe? I believe. I confessed. I called out to him for salvation. Then you can know that you know that when you pray, he hears you. Listen, he says this. He says, you can know for sure that you've become one of his children. And each parent in here knows this very statement. When your child screams, you hear it. You know it. You know what's going on. When they have need of you, when they're in pain, you're not going, who are you? Get out of here. What is that? That don't happen. Now you know if a child comes up to you and they're not yours, and they go, I'm hungry. You go, great, I don't know. Tell me too, I don't know. Tell me if you find some food. I won't tell you. They come up to you, I lost my shoe. I hope you find it. I'll pray for you. Right? Your child comes up, I lost my shoes. And you go, oh, I guess we're looking for shoes. That's what we're going to do now. Because it's your child. You answer the request. You never don't answer the request because it's your child. And they have a surety. They know that you're going to answer the request. That's why they never stop asking. With me? And so God says, that's what I want. He says, pray without ceasing. Keep asking, because I hear you. You can be assured that I am your father and you are my child. So ask of me and have assurance that I hear you. When we pray, it's never that we wonder whether God hears us. We never have to wonder. When we pray, we never wonder, oh, well, did God get that prayer? When we pray and it doesn't happen like we want it to, it didn't happen just like we prayed it would, it's never because we have to wonder whether he got the prayer. Did he get the note? Did I pray it enough times? Should we have had more people praying? Maybe he didn't hear it. It's never the question. When your kid asks for something and they have a need, the question is not whether you've heard it. The question is whether or not it's good for them. That's the question. Not whether you've heard. If your kid says, for Christmas I want a flamethrower. When they don't get a flamethrower for Christmas, it's not because you didn't hear the request. It's because you don't want them to die. When we pray and it doesn't come to pass, it's not because God didn't hear. It's because we're asking for a flamethrower. It's because what we're asking for is not what God wants to give us, because it's not good for us. And we can go to other scriptures. We don't have the time tonight to talk about praying in his will and how he answers those things. But since we know that our Heavenly Father hears our prayers, and we know that we're one of his, and we have assurance because we believe that we're one of his children, then we know he will grant us our requests according to his will. As a good father would his children. He's going to protect us. He's going to sustain us. He's never going to not grant us the love and necessary things that we need when we pray to him. And we can have assurance that he will. Those that have assurance that Jesus really did live and die and have a complete assurance that he has saved them live a life that's characterized by acceptance, love, and being heard by him. See, there's a totally different Christian life to those that have assurance and those that have doubt. Those that have doubt live a life that's characterized by uncertainty, suspicion, anxiety, making sure I don't go all in with this thing because who knows how this is going to play out. People that come to church and they go, well, I'm not going to like totally devote myself here because we got to be careful. I don't know about all of this. I'm just going to shop around in the faith sector, see what I don't know. Those that know, man, it's awesome. You just serve him because I know he's real. I know that what he said is real. Everything that is in this book, I know is true because he's true. And he's like the Word incarnate. And if he said it, then it's real. I can know it. Since I know I'm saved, I know that he loves the church. I don't have to wonder. Man, since I know I'm saved and I know he's true, then I know when I pray, he's there. It's awesome. Since I know, I absolutely know that he's real and that I've called out to him and that I am a believer, then I know that he's going to be there for me. I don't have to wonder. Did I get lost in the shuffle? Something happens, you get that unexpected diagnosis. Something happens with a family member. Things don't go right at work. You don't have to wonder, is God, is that it? Did he leave? Am I out of luck now? I don't have to wonder, because I know. And that's the point of what John says. And the question is, have you been living tonight? Have you been living in such a way that you've got the nagging doubt all the time? You're not sure. Did I do it right? Am I really saved? Is God really there for me? Does he really hear my prayers? Do you need to put that to rest once and for all? Do you live a Christian life characterized by uncertainty, fear, and anxiety? If that's true, let me tell you what, it's so simple. Believe. Believe. Believe in here. Call out with this. Good to go. There it is. And then you can know. And can I tell you what? It's so wonderful to know. It's so wonderful to go to bed each night and know that no matter what I've done, no matter how unworthy I've been, I might get the worst spanking of my life, but I get to go home. I'll tell you what, I'll take any spanking that God's got than being ostracized to hell. And even when it's bad, it's still way better than it could have ever been without him. I'm so glad I know. If you don't know tonight, come know. Come know that you know. We stand to our feet this evening and bow our heads.